handout to come around. The first text that we're going to be looking at is in Hebrews 10, so you can start turning there. Wait a little bit until all of the things get passed out. Holy Father, we are so just grateful for your word that you have given to us so that we might know how to live and function, but more importantly, that we would know you. And so we thank you for revealing yourself to us in such a special way that we can open your word and know what you have for us. I pray that is what we do tonight. I thank you again for this study that we're doing on your church, and I pray that it is both encouraging and even challenging to us all just to consider where we are at in our understanding and our relationship with the local body. So we just thank you again, and we praise you for your grace and your goodness. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so today we're talking about why become a member of a church. And then kind of just what does membership afford us? Why is it beneficial? What does God say about it? And then also, what does baptism have to do with it? So I will just preface, we're not going to spend a bunch of time on baptism. There's a lot of different views. I'm not going over all of them. I might reference a few, but ultimately we're just presenting what our church believes and why it is important to do so and how that is connected to membership. So we'll discuss that as well. To start off, I kind of wanted to tell you a story about a friend of mine. He started a construction business probably 7 years ago. The Lord has blessed his business. It's been very lucrative. And so he has hired many guys to come work for him. One of his earlier hires was very gifted in construction. He could really do about anything. He knew how to do things. He was good at it. He was fast at it. He was efficient, which is what you want in a construction company, somebody that can do things right and do it quickly. The faster you can get projects done, the more you can do, the more money you make, the better business is, the more happy the customers are, all of the good things. And this guy helped with that. But what he started to realize is even though he was there on time at work and he came every day to work, and he did a good job, he worked, he realized that he had a really bad attitude, and he did not respect the owner. He didn't respect the decisions of the business, and ultimately it became a pretty big problem. Even though he was really talented and he showed up, he had a different heart than what the goal of the business was. And so my friend called me, and we were talking about it, and I knew him, and I knew this other guy. And there had been enough things that were happening, enough kind of just sleight of hand under the like behind closed doors kind of jabs and speaking negatively against the boss and all of these things. And he asked me, "What do you think I should do?" And really, ultimately, what happened was that he was fired. And it was hesitant at first because it's like, "But this guy shows up. He's good at what he does. He's got a lot of abilities." But ultimately, even though he was a part of the business, he kind of had ulterior motives. He ultimately wanted to build a business for himself and was using the business to kind of get somewhere else with it, get a little further on. And interesting enough, this guy also leads his life the same way. He's very jumps around, period, doesn't stay committed. He professes to be a believer. But his church involvement is actually very similar, and his family suffers for it. And so the reason I share this story is I want us to just think about, because I don't think many of us in here are anti-church membership. Like, yeah, we kind of grew up, most of us grew up, we understand there's this reality of you're a part of a local body, it's a good thing. And we're going to talk about that for sure, and why you should be there. But also, I want you to consider your heart in the process of your relationship with the local church, your process of membership, because you can be on a member role and still show up, but not have the heart of a member. Does that make sense? That you can be doing things that are unhelpful to the body, even though you are a member. So, when we're talking about all of these things that we're going to discuss today, I want you to consider your heart in this. Do I have a heart of these things that we are talking about? Or is it just, I go to church because there's some benefits there, and I'm a part of a church because there's benefits there, but. So that's what I want us to kind of consider. We're going to talk about those things today. The different kind of outlines built here is really just, I used the book that we talked about called Life in the Father's House by Mack and Suavely. And then I used some of our own church's documents on church membership. So this outline is really following the chapter on this in the book. So this is not really original to me, but it was just so helpful. I was like, I don't need to reinvent the wheel here. And so this is what we're looking at. And then we're going to look at some things that our own church's documents say and encourage. So that's where we're at. So the first one is, there's a command of commitment to our local body. So the first question, or first thing you might hear about a lot is, you might hear people say, well, I don't have to go to church. Or like, I don't have to be in church to be a believer. Well, and that's true. Like, it's not works-based salvation, that if you go to church, that means you're saved. That's not at all what we're saying. But there is a reality that a believer who knows the Lord, who is obedient to him and knows his word, will be a part of a local church. That's just kind of the natural reality of Christianity, and we're going to talk about that. But there's actually a command to be a part of the local church. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we'll read this here. It says, if I can find it here, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay, so let's think about this. So is the author of Hebrews presenting this communal commitment as like optional? So those two verses that we read, was that like a, you know, if you have time, or if it feels like the right thing to do, go ahead and go be in fellowship. Is that how this is saying? No. This is very direct, very clear. Stir, so that they're stir up one another in love and good works. How do we do that? Okay, we do that by not neglecting the fellowship, not neglecting the gathering of the local church. So how does this fellowship appear? Is it like this casual acquaintance, or even like like-minded individuals that occasionally get together? Well, no, because you can't do the things that it's talking about in just a casual relationship. It's encouraging one another, stirring one another up to love and good works, regularly meeting together. Those are all like family talk, in a sense, if that makes sense. Like, there's relationship here. You cannot spur one another on without genuine relationship. You can't have genuine relationship if you're not regularly together. If you're not regularly together, then now we're neglecting something, like some are, as the writer here says. So we're not simply called to just accept being a part of the universal church and occasionally worship and hang out with a local church, but we are commanded to commit to the local body. Like, it is something that Scripture tells us to do. And then every example of the local church that we see in, or every example of Christianity in Scripture is always tied to the local church. There's not a context of the New Testament believer that is outside of the local church. So this is a commitment. This commitment is found in membership. So that's what we're going to talk about a little bit more, that this tie to this local body is not just attending, but there is a bond there. And that tie, that relational tie, that authoritative tie, like we tie ourselves to a church's authority, that the structure that God has given, Christ the head, then elders, and so on. This is membership. We find that in membership. So without membership, we can't really have the extent of this commitment. Now, sure, we can attend somewhere and do a lot of things with a local body. I'm not saying that that is like, if you're just doing that, then your Christian walk is atrocious. Now, yes, you can still participate in a lot of things in the Christian walk, but it's not to the fullest. It's not what God intended us to do. Does that make sense? Okay. So our Western culture makes it really easy to not commit because of the ease of resources and the ease of just finding another church. So in other cultures, or the early churches, and then just other cultures in our nation, or not our nation, in our world, the local body was like the physical lifeblood of a believer. It was God's provision of safety, community, provision, care, and even relational joy. They could not afford to be a part of the local church, because as a believer, they were not going to have any friends because the culture would deny them. They were potentially going to have financial struggle because in a lot of cultures, if you're a believer, if you own a business, a lot of people aren't going to come and be patrons for you, which makes it hard to make money, which if you have no income source and you're under hard times, what is God's design is that the church helps. So if you're not involved with a local body, there's not that option. And so all these different things that a believer could not afford to be apart from the local church. But whereas our culture is a lot different, there's all these different resources. We can go and just participate with church online. And we can experience worship through a YouTube video. Or we can go to a concert. And so these things are really not bad. Like, online church is helpful in the sense that if you're homesick, you can still tune into your local body. But I know plenty of people that I'll ask them where they go to the church. You're like, I go to several churches. And I go to all of them on Sunday. And I just watch the videos right after another. It's like, you don't go to church. You watch preaching. Those are two very different things. So we have to be careful not to allow the ease of a non-biblical third option of getting teaching from this place and fellowship from this other place and the worship experience from this place. And before long, you just become a casual attendance of several places without actually being committed to a local church. That's just not a biblical option. But I think our culture has tried to present that as a middle ground or a third option. The three options being going to church, not going to church, and then this other third one. Does that make sense? So, it's interesting, the first session that we talked about this, we talked about the Greek word ekklesia being discussed about being a gathering. Well, it's used 110 different times in the New Testament. Only 17 of those times are used specifically in reference to the universal church. And even in those times, even though it's specifically referencing the universal church, you can't completely remove the local church in those contexts. So, that's 93 other references in Scripture when the word church is used. It's referring to the local body. So, God has designed the local body as a natural part of the believer's life. And it's not optional. Biblically, it's not optional. Obviously, you have this option. I won't go to church. Okay, that's an option. But as far as what God's design is and what Scripture teaches, it is not optional. Sorry, I'm drinking a ton of water. My throat is quite dry. I don't know why that is, so forgive these breaks. Next, we have the obligation of obedience. Let's jump to 1 Thessalonians 5. What time did we start, Tanner? Better question, what time do I need to end? That's like 30 minutes from now. You want to go that long? Can I go that long? I mean, I will gladly go that long if you'll let me. Everybody's like, no, don't go that long. I'm talking and I can't look and talk at the same time. There it is. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And that goes on to give some more instructions and things about church interaction. But those verses, primarily, I want us to kind of think about this. It says, you respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. So there's this structure here that's pretty clear. People that are a part of this Thessalonian church, they are committed themselves to a group that has leadership and authority over them. So this is a part of the local church. So there's this obligation of obedience to the local church's living out of Scripture. And I need to be careful how I say that, because it's not an obligation of obedience to whatever the church says. It's obligation of living under the structure of Christianity from Scripture taking place within the local church. Does that mean you understand the difference between those two things? Does that make sense? Okay, so the Catholic Church is very different in this, where you have to follow the church as the primary authority in all things. A good biblical church will look to Scripture as the primary authority. So we have an obligation to obey Scripture as our elders obey it and administer it to us. Does that make sense? So Paul talks about, what does he say? What's the phrase? Mimic me as I mimic Christ. So there's this reality here where we obey our leaders as they live according to Scripture. Does that make sense? Okay. So these little different, I don't know what you call them, outline notes. So membership is essential to orderly administration of the church. So without membership, we can't have this organized group where there are decisions made, where there is leadership above us. We need leadership. Anybody that says we don't need leadership is very misinformed. We have to have leadership or things will not function properly. Membership clarifies the difference between the church and the world. Okay, so we are, when we gather on Sunday, and when we gather in fellowship throughout the week, and when we are a part of the local church, we are joining up to a group that is very different than the world. Church membership gives us a belonging that conjoins with our Christianity. I don't know if that makes sense. Like, we are with other believers, and that unity is very different than the rest of the world. So different that Jesus actually talks about it's one of the best forms of evangelism. In John 17, the high priestly prayer, Jesus talks about how they will know that you are my followers by the way that you love one another. Our fellowship in the local body is very important to show the world that we follow someone different than they do. Membership causes the visible church to better reflect the invisible church. Okay, so if we are just a part of the universal church and we know we're a believer, but we're not really partnered with a local body, we have not committed to a local body, it's really hard for the world to look at that individual and understand Christianity and understand Christ, okay? Because the lone believer is just a very small part of what Christianity is and what the church is. But when a person from the outside who is not a believer sees a local body working together, it very strongly and distinctly shows to them the true church, right? Because they get to see believers living as they should.
Okay.
So membership promotes involvement from those on the fringes of the church. So there's like, and this is kind of that person that we're talking about a little bit, who is just kind of there, is on the fringe, doesn't quite do a whole lot, and they're not completely committed. Membership actually kind of draws a line between that person and those who are very committed to the local body. Because there are things that you cannot do if you are not a member. And that's pretty common with almost all churches. That they're more lax in other churches and more strict in other churches. But there's some reference that if you are not a member of the church, you can't completely function and participate in the life of that church to the fullest. And that sets a differentiation between those believers and those that are just kind of on the fringe. So membership also provides an opportunity to educate people about the nature and the distinctions of the church. So if maybe you're like, I don't really know, quite understand the church. Understand that. And today is helpful because we're giving you information. But the best way to understand the church is to be a part of a local church. I mean, that is the best way to communicate. Because sometimes you could tell someone, you know, when I was in this really tough time, some people from my church stepped in and helped, and it was really good for us. Now, we all kind of have probably stories like that. But when you're telling someone that's not really experienced it, that doesn't click the same way as when you are actually, when they, that person is in the midst of something and the church does bees the church. The church bees the church. That's not work. That doesn't work. When the church is the church, it communicates something that you can't just say to someone. So now, let's look at some privileges of partnership or of membership. So there's the ministry opportunities. It's really hard to serve well outside of the local church. And I know, again, we have a very interesting climate in our culture where there's a lot of rogue, I would say rogue parachurch ministries. I have a friend, I say friend, more like loose acquaintance. He is passionate about the Lord. And in his passion, he has kind of rejected sound theology and good ecclesiology, church partnership. And so he's like one of those guys that carries a cross, doesn't have any tie with a local church, and just carries a cross and prays for people and posts about all the people that he heals. Now, that really doesn't display the ministry of the church, does it? I mean, there's a reality that prayer is good, caring for others is good, but that's not a good opportunity of what God shows us is important in Scripture in the body of believers. So then there's helpful services. So there's things that we need. We kind of talked about a little bit, either serving others or also others serving us. We can't really do that outside of the local church. We can help the old lady across the street, carry her groceries. That's a type of serving. But again, that's not the full extent of what Christ is talking about in Scripture, of how we serve one another, the one another's. That's a phrase that is very frequent in Scripture. I think we did a study on it at some point, did we? Maybe not. Maybe we should. The one another's, you look up the one another's, there's a long list of Scripture that talks about love one another, care for one another, all of the one another's. This is a regular part of the life of a church. And then loving accountability. I don't know a single person that lives outside of the fellowship of the church that doesn't have a major sin problem. Sometimes I say I don't know, sure, there's probably people that exist. But I would say rejecting the fellowship is a problem. But anybody that I've ever counseled that is just kind of like, you know, I love Jesus, but, you know, I just don't know about the church. I'm like, say, I don't know if you really love Jesus. Because it's hard to love Jesus and then hate his bride. Like, it's, like if you're like, I really like Dan, he's cool, we're tight. His wife, I can't stand her. I don't want to be around her. She's annoying. Now you come to talk to me, I'm going to say, well, we're probably not friends. There's this reality that when we do not fellowship with church, we lose out on very good, loving accountability. And does that always happen perfect? No. Are there church hurts? They exist, but it's interesting how our culture puts those as such a high priority. People don't talk about bar fellowship hurts or my sport team hurt. You know, it's like we just have this like, well, they did me wrong. Yeah, it's, we are not perfect. And that's where the loving accountability comes in, is that we know that we are not perfect and we are like sinners and we serve one another and we help one another grow and be more like Christ. Because that is the ultimate goal of the church, is to glorify Christ. And so if we are not a part of the local church, we are not living up to what we can be a part of in the relationship with God in loving and glorifying Christ. Okay, so the next thing, talking about loving the local church. God's design for why the believers should love the local church. I'm going to move through these pretty quick because we still have to talk about baptism, which is also going to go quick. But these are things that are a part of our church's newcomer class. It's in that handout. There's a lot of scripture here. I encourage you to go look these passages up and just ponder through these. We're not going to look at all these passages. I'm just going to read them, maybe make a few comments. We'll move through them pretty quickly. So you are to be taught the word in the context of the local church. Not only is that really absolutely the best way for us to grow and know scripture, it's also commanded. That's what a huge part of the purpose of the church is, to be the pillar and the buttress of the truth. That without that, we're missing out on the truth of scripture, because that accountability helps us study scripture well. You are to worship within the local body. So these pastors talk about true relational, communal worship. Worship is supposed to be communal with other believers. Yes, we can and should worship the Lord individually and personally, but we also are to worship the Lord communally and together. You are to fellowship within the local body. We're supposed to do stuff together. Christian, serving together. You are to minister to others in the local church, serving one another. You are to pray with the local church. This is a big one. It is so important that the church prays together. And it's probably something we could do better at. We could do more of, is getting together and praying with one another. I don't know of a... Tanner and I were, and some others were talking about this the other day. Just the importance of prayer, but also the reality that I don't know of a Christian perspective, theological perspective, that disagrees with the reality of that when believers pray, God moves. And they try to explain that, different theologically positions try to explain that in a lot of different other ways, but there's this reality that when we are lovingly obeying the Lord, He hears our prayers and He moves. That's huge. You are to submit to the leadership of the local church. Very important for accountability, for serving properly, living under that authority to grow. You are to be accountable to the local church. Same concept. You are to be equipped in the local church. So you want to learn how to be a missionary. Say you feel like the Lord is calling you to be a missionary. You learn that through the ministry of the local church. That is absolutely the best way to do it, only way to do it. You are to give to the local church, so God calls us to give. In Acts, we talked about Acts 2 earlier, and there's this reality that they were regularly giving to meet the needs of one another. Where am I at? 10. You are to evangelize with the local church, so not just personal. When I'm at work, I'll talk to my coworker about Jesus, but we also do things as a local body to go out and share the gospel with others. You are to participate in the ordinances of the local church, believers' baptism, and the Lord's Supper. We're going to talk about the Lord's Supper later when we talk about unity, but this kind of leads us into the next conversation about baptism. Okay, I got to keep moving quick. Any quick questions that this is dangerous. Is there any quick questions? Yes, okay, moving on. What is baptism? Okay, this is a fun topic. I know when I was younger, I always had this thought, where did baptism come from? It's like, there's not much we see in the Old Testament, a whole lot. Then all of a sudden, John the Baptist, boom, let's dip you in water. Like, where did this come from? Well, there actually is an explanation of where it came from. So, in Judaism, had a ritual bathing practice that took place in something called a mikvah. It was associated with the ritual cleansings before they would go into the temple. It was part of the great high priest's cleansing ritual before he would go into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. It was a regular practice that was associated with holiness or separation as part of the Levitical system. But it indicated a separation from the world. It wasn't like a means of grace, but a part of the cleansing process. It was a cleansing process, part of the cleansing process that showed the renewed and the cleansed heart. So it signified a difference between them and the world because it was an outward expression of what the Lord was doing in them through the sacrificial system. So it's interesting because there was this ritual cleansing, kind of like baptism, but they did it a lot more often. But it was a part of this public kind of scene of like, hey, we are cleansing ourselves and this is indicating our relationship with Yahweh. Very prevalent. And it was really, even houses of the wealthy had mikvahs in their house. When we were in Israel, it was like every place we went that was Jewish, it was, oh, there's a mikvah. This is all, every town, the bigger houses had mikvahs in it. Even so that before, at the base of the stairs going up to the temple on Temple Mount, there's over 50 of them. So it's just like a regular practice before they went into the temple, they would go into this mikvah. And there's a lot more of the criteria that had to take place in it, but that's a lot of boring stuff that this helps just understand this. And so, but they would regularly do this. So when someone didn't have an access to a mikvah, they had to use what was called live water, running water, had to be moving. So rivers, I think that's kind of where John the Baptist comes in there. And it was a clear outward symbol of a heart turned to God. Dirty going in, clean coming out. So that's why baptism wasn't so weird when John the Baptist started coming and baptizing. Now, his baptism was a baptism of repentance. It's different than believer's baptism. But it's almost kind of like this in-between, the mikvah and then believer's baptism. It was like this, come and show through this process that you all are very familiar with, your commitment to follow, to repent of your sins and follow the Messiah that is coming. And that was John the Baptist's message. And so then Jesus comes, he dies on the cross for our sins. He's buried, he's rose again. And then he tells the disciples before he leaves, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So this new covenant idea of baptism wasn't this weird thing to them, because they would have understood this reality of this concept of this symbolic tie to things of Yahweh. So it's kind of Jewish, but then the Lord brings it into the new covenant, and now all who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, Romans 6:3-5, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And so baptism is this clear symbol. It separates the non-followers of Jesus with the followers of Jesus, because it is the symbol of our dying with Christ, going down into the grave and coming up with newness of life, with his resurrected life after this. And so this new covenant symbol of cleansing, in which this cleansing that we have in Christ, it symbolizes our death with Christ, and coming up symbolizes the newness of life through Christ's resurrection. It's a clear symbol of separation, a separation from the world, and a public display of our commitment to Christ. Now, the first century believer had a very different relationship with baptism than we kind of do, not in what it symbolizes, but what happened to them when baptism took place. When they became a believer and they were baptized, it was them very clearly, publicly expressing their following and commitment to Jesus Christ. And so in a world that was very anti-Jesus, that meant they were losing jobs, they were losing friends, they were losing family members. It was a serious commitment. So there wasn't much question for someone in the first century that would get baptized whether they were truly committed to Christ or not. Does that make sense? Like, the act of baptism was like, oh yeah, they're serious. And so there is this little, and we're going to talk about this in our small groups, we have a different relationship with it in what it affords us or what it costs us. So one of the reasons that we are maybe patient in baptism is because it doesn't have the same like response from our culture. And so it doesn't quite indicate the same commitment level. Like, sometimes in today's society, baptism could kind of be easily faked, if that makes sense. And so Paul even makes a notion of this. He even says, like, I'm glad I didn't baptize some of you, when he's talking to 1 Corinthians, or in the Corinth, to the Corinthians. So even Paul is like, there's a hesitation here, and this is later on. So I say that more so just because I think sometimes there's this thought of like, well, scripture is that they baptized immediately. Why don't we baptize immediately? Well, their baptism was clear to their leaders that they are committed to Christ. We wait a little bit to just let life show that they are truly committed to Christ. And in the caution of Paul, we also are cautious. Does that make sense? So that's typically a question that I get when it comes to baptism. Why not immediately? Why do we tend to wait? That's why. Okay, so how is it connected to membership? It's kind of pretty cut and dry. Can a person be truly a member of the church without being saved? No. If you are truly saved, what should you do to show that commitment? Get baptized. Pretty simple. So, like at our church, if you have not been baptized, then you won't be a member yet. And that doesn't mean you'll never be a member. Obviously, it's like, well, let's talk about this. Why aren't you baptized? Let's go through that process. Which Tanner teaches a wonderful baptism class. I don't know when the next one is. You should have taught this. Why didn't you teach this? We don't want to get it confused. I teach it at the mikvah class. Okay. So to just revisit my first thought. As we've talked about this, and we go to small groups, consider where you're at in this. Are you a member of a church? If you are not, why not? Good conversation to start. If you are a member of your church, are you a member wholly? Not H-O-L-Y, W H-O-L-L-Y. Fully, that's a better word. Be fully, is your heart a member? You do these things internally, you desire them, or are you just on a roll? Does that make sense? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you and praise you for your grace to us. We thank you for creating the church. We thank you for our local bodies that we have. There's so many benefits for them that we get from the local body. I pray that we all understand the benefits, but also the command to be a part of the local body. I pray that as we discuss here, Lord, you will help us to grow closer to our understanding of membership, that will change maybe the way that we are living, that it will draw us closer to you in our action, Lord. In your name we pray.